There are only two kinds of religions in the world. There are those that believe in salvation by human achievement. There are those that believe that salvation is completely and wholly by divine accomplishment. There are those that believe that you are saved by works, some works of righteousness. And there are those of us that believe that you are saved wholly of grace. Wholly of grace, completely of God's grace. And that's what this church believes. That's what this church upholds as its kerygma, as its source or its context of gospel. The kerygma that we uphold and the things that we adhere to are based upon grace. We experience a work of God's divine grace in our lives and in our hearts when we get saved. And even as that song, you know, presented the necessity of God's grace as we go along, you know, grace to help us, grace to strengthen us. The Apostle Paul was buffeted. He was going through something very difficult. A messenger of Satan was sent to harm him and discourage him and to hinder him. He prayed three times that God would remove this thorn in the flesh that he was experiencing. And God came on the scene and spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient to sustain you through the trial that he was going through. And it will sustain us. I believe it will carry the church all the way home." Morning, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm again reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I don't plan to speak to you very long this morning. I want to talk to you just a few minutes about the building blocks of a New Testament church. The building blocks of a New Testament church. You know, people say today, well, you can find a church everywhere. I mean, all you have to do is look for a steeple, look for stained glass windows, just look for a sign that says church. Folks, that doesn't mean much. That is not what constitutes a New Testament church. There has to be more than just a building. There has to be more than just an assembly of people. There has to be a lot more than just people singing Jesus songs. I mean, there has to be a lot more than that in order for it to be a New Testament church. I really can't imagine my life apart from the church. I consider that a great blessing. I really do. I mean, my life is so interwoven with the church, I just can't imagine myself being separated, you know, from the church. You know, my life is consumed with things surrounding church. You know, I understand what the Apostle Paul was saying when he was talking to one of the churches, and he says, you know, I really have birth pains. I'm in a lot of turmoil and trouble concerning your advancement, concerning your growth. He was concerned about the growth of the church. And on one occasion, he basically just said, you know, there's a lot of complications and a lot of problems of life, and the Apostle Paul suffered a lot of things, but he said there was no greater suffering than his concern for the church. His concern for the church. And I understand what he was saying, you know, with respect to the church. I want to make another statement. And I think people who can relate to what I'm saying about the life of the church or the life of being in the church or being part of church life, if you will, nothing has caused me any more joy and any more sorrow than the condition of the Lord's church. Can you relate to that? I don't understand a Christian not having these feelings and not having these convictions about the Lord's church. There's nothing in the New Testament to describe that kind of person. There's nothing in the New Testament to identify. Everybody say identify. Identify a Christian apart from his church or from the Lord's church. They have no identification. Now, I'm convinced, you may differ with me, but the condition of the Lord's church affects everything. It affects everything. Everything in our society, our nation, our families, our morality. The condition of the church affects everything. In our community, our society, if we have a strong church in our community, then it blesses that community. If we have weak churches in that community, it harms that community. We live in a messed up society. We live in a very tolerant society. We live in a society that's, well, most of the churches are anti-intellectual. They're more kind of just, you know, go and feel good kind of thing. Kind of, I go to be blessed. People go to church to be spectators. That's not what the Bible teaches about the New Testament church. So I'm going to read starting in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read several verses. I want you to just listen to some of those things that are recorded in here. We're influenced by a lot of things. There's a lot of new teachings out there. And the portion of Scripture that I want to put a lot of emphasis upon speaks about these new teachings that we hear from people that are trying to deceive us, trying to misguide us, trying to mislead us concerning the doctrines of the Lord's church. And they are very clever, and they have a clever scheme and clever plans, and they use all kinds of trickery, and they try to fool us into thinking that these things are the doctrines and teachings or the ways of the Lord. That's why it's so important, as I was trying to preach last week, that we adhere to the doctrines of Scripture. If you want to know what the church is, just read the New Testament. And you should be able to see in the church that you're a member of the same characteristics that you find the church of the first century having. And Paul was addressing some of those that were trying to influence the church into following something that wasn't founded on Christ, something that wasn't part of His teaching, and that's what the word kerygma means. A while ago I was trying to get the words to explain that, and had a little bit of a pause, but that's what kerygma is. The teaching, the words of Christ. We adhere to the teaching of Jesus Christ. The sayings of Jesus Christ. The doctrines of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people trying to get us to go the wrong way. And he speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 4 about all these people that are trying to get us off track and use some kind of trickery to fool us, to get us as children tossed to and fro with every whim and doctrine, and rather than staying centered and focused on what Christ has taught the church to be. We will grow like Christ when we speak the truth, and we need to speak the truth in love as He instructs us here. We need to have Christ as our head in order for the whole body to function properly, because we are dependent upon the presence of Christ to be a true church of Jesus Christ. Now, all the parts are joined together. They're held together. This isn't a social club. We are a church. We're to be a body. And I want to speak to you about our corporal responsibility to Jesus. Now, we don't mind talking about our personal accountability and responsibility to Jesus concerning being saved. And you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. But also, a Christian experiences a corporal or a collective experience with Jesus Christ being part of the body of Christ. We are connected, interwoven with one another. We are a body. You got to be part of the body, right? Christians get saved, and there are responsibilities and duties of the church regarding protecting the church. We believe here at Victory that the church is comprised of a regenerated membership. You must be saved before you can be a member of the Lord's church. And we also believe that a person is incorporated and added to the body like it's recorded in the book of Acts. They believe the gospel. They trusted in Jesus Christ. They came out from among the world. They were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Lord added baptized believers to the church. So there's a moral obligation where you must repent of your sins. This is what Pendleton said. There's a moral obligation where you must repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. And there's also an external, which is internal. There's also an external part of this that is ceremonial, which is the immersion in water, where you come up out of the water, waterly grave, like Jesus came up out of the grave to a resurrected new life. A public display that I am going to be part of the Lord's church and follow in His footsteps. All right, I'm going to read my lesson. Just give me one more bit. My introduction is a little long, I guess. This is a big subject, I realize that, but the problem today is there's so much confusion. There's a lot of confusion about what a true church of Jesus Christ looks like. That ought not be. We ought to know what the church is. We ought to know its doctrines and its teachings. We should know that. The church is founded upon a system of doctrines, a belief system that corresponds with what the Scriptures declare, what Jesus told us and commanded us to do. We are built and founded upon His teaching. We were commanded to go and teach and make disciples, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Jesus said, whatsoever I've commanded you. And then He said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. There's just one true church in the world. There's only one true way of salvation. There's only one right form of baptism. Now, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. There are denominations that believe that you must be baptized or you cannot go to heaven. We don't believe that. We believe the thief on the cross went into paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ and never went into the waters of baptism. We believe that salvation is spiritual, it's internal, it's being born from above. You become a child of God internally, and it's a transition that takes place in the heart or in the soul of a man. It's not a fleshly, physical thing, it's spiritual, being born from above. But we also teach and believe that once you get saved, once you have experienced the new birth, when you have repented of your sins and you have put faith in Jesus Christ and you have a time and place where you experience the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, you need to come out from among the world, be identified with the church of the true living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You need to come out and be baptized, follow the Lord in baptism, and unite with one of the Lord's churches. Publicly declare, just as Jesus commanded and instructed those that get saved to do, to be added to the church. Now, let me read. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now let me pause and say this. The word church is comprised of two Greek words, ek and klesia. Okay? We call it ekklesia. Ek in the Greek means out. Klesia means called. The church is a called out group. Now, folks, you must be spiritually called out. Yeah, I mean, we are spiritually called out. We talk a lot about people here, you know, when they come forward having a testimony. And we believe that everybody has to have a testimony. Now, we believe that you can be saved anywhere. You can be saved in other churches. You can be saved at home. You can be saved in the car. You can be saved on the interstate. You can be saved in your bedroom. But you have to have a time and a place where you meet the Lord. You don't have a testimony of Jesus washing away your sins unless you've experienced that washing. This is the calling, and then you're called to holiness. You're called to service. Everybody that has been saved has been called to service. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was talking about the new birth, and he was talking about being saved, and he was talking about a lot of different things, being part of the family of God. But he told us that we were saved by grace. He talked about that we were saved to glorify the Lord. We were saved to be His workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. He called us to service. To service. I don't understand somebody who has been saved one way to want to unite with a body of believers that believe in being saved another way. One thing I like about this body, I'm just talking about my own church membership, okay, is that, you guys got saved the way I did. Isn't that wonderful? I hear your testimony and you talk about conviction and you talk about repentance and you talk about putting faith in Jesus. I mean, you might may have gotten saved under different circumstances and different places, but when it comes right down to it, you experienced the same thing I did. You got saved the way I did. We have a collective shared testimony and a collective shared witness to the world that this is the way you get saved. And that has to be at the core of one of the foundational, if you will, building blocks of a New Testament church. They have to have the way of salvation right. The calling. The thing that brings us to a place of walking worthy of the Lord in all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. This is in verse 2 now of Ephesians 4. Y'all pray for me. I just want to try to follow the Lord this morning. I've got so much in me that it's just spilling out everywhere. Okay? And so I can't give y'all the mother load. I've just got to give what's being spilled out right now. But I'll tell you something. We have some issues and some troubles, you know, in our churches. And folks, young people, listen to me. That's to be expected. The devil is trying to destroy the Lord's church. Okay? If you study the church when it went through the Dark Ages, there are 10 assaults, 10 major persecutions against the Lord's church where about 50 million Anabaptists died. Okay? And these people that were being burned at the stake or being put on stretchers or having their heads cut off, the thing that the devil was trying to stop wasn't them just worshiping God in their homes or believing in God or having a good family or believing in morality. The assaults that the devil imposed against the church was against them assembling. Trying to destroy the assembling of God's people. You read about the persecution in the New Testament. The devil has been trying to destroy the assembling. He assaulted the Apostle Paul, persecuted the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do? 2, he went all over the country throughout Asia, assembling people together and organizing them into a churches. He was a threat. Our unity, our concord. The devil is afraid of our unity and our concord, because when we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we are of one mind and of one accord, we are the greatest threat to the devil on the earth. So he's trying to fragment. He's trying to destroy the church. He tries to put division in the church. You know why? Because if we come here and we do as we're supposed to do, and we listen to the Lord, and we obey the Lord, and we walk humbly before the Lord, and we do like it says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearing, loving one another. If we do all that, then there's going to be power come down from heaven. And when power comes down from Jesus Christ, that threatens the devil. And he's doing everything he can to stop that from happening. He did it in the New Testament. All kinds of divisions and, you know, things like that, they occur because we threaten the devil. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. This is important. Do not let the devil fragment you. Identify it. Identify what's going on. Identify that the devil is trying to destroy the church. He's trying to get in your mind and cause turmoil and trouble in the Lord's church. And if you're not careful, he will use you for his cause. So, the devil, I got off the subject. I just, you know, there's a lot of silly stuff going on in churches. And you know, I know it gets frustrating. I know it gets frustrating from time to time. But let me say this about the Lord's church, okay? In spite of all of the troubles and stuff that it goes through, it's still the Lord's church. And though there are times that it causes us grief and it causes us sorrow, it's not ours, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. And he is still with his people. He built the church, he preserves the church, he empowers the church, he's still head of the church. But, you know, I'm fearful that there's a lot of institutions that are calling themselves the church, and, you know, there's a lot of stuff that's going on that's craziness, and people say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But it's not really Christianity at all. It's not even the church of Jesus Christ. It's not. It's a fake one. Everybody say fake one. We were warned about fake churches that really weren't doing the will of God. And there's a bunch of them out there, and they have disgraced the name of Christianity, and they have put reproach on the word church. But I'm telling you, folks, there's still a real church in the world that Jesus set up. And if you want to know where it's at and you want to find it, you just need to look through the New Testament and identify the characteristics that this church has with the characteristics of the New Testament church, and you'll find them to be one and the same. Challenge you. Don't take my word for it. Do your own investigation. Amen. Do your own investigation. I believe a saved person who is faithfully searching for the true church will find it. There's a great book. It was one of the first fictional books written in the Baptist cause by Amos Cooper Dayton back in the 1800s. He wrote 3 fictional books. He pastored New Bethel back in the 1800s. One of his books... And it's a great book. It's called The Search for the New Testament Church. And somebody who does a diligent search for the New Testament church, they can find it. I do know this, I would not be part of a church that didn't go through the dark ages faithful to the Lord. I wouldn't be part of a church that didn't go through the wilderness. Should have got an amen up there in the hole. That's it. Right? Listen, if the church didn't go out of existence and then restart. Okay? Yes, we have the various denominations that can pinpoint their point of origin, like thousands of years or hundreds of years after the Lord's ascension. That's not the church. The church was here from the time the Lord established it till now and has never gone out of existence. It didn't need to be reformed or go through reformation. It's always been here. We have to work hard and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look, I don't always like you. You don't always like me. I mean, let's just be honest. I like you. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's times that we have differences, disagreements. You ever have a disagreement with your wife? Huh? Your husband? Your kids? Oh, man, they can make you really angry. They get under your skin. But folks, we are a family. In the fourth chapter here, and I'm not going to be able to get to it, but we're part of the household of faith. We're part of a family. We're part of the family of God. And we should not let petty differences divide us. We should always try to do the right thing. We should always endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 4. Let's look at it. There's one body. There's one body, there's one Spirit. Even as you are called into one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Our giftedness needs to be played out in the context of being a church member. Let me move on. Now that he ascended, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carries about with every whim of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie. Now he's talking about people trying to get you off track. Okay? They lie. They deceive. They lie in wait to deceive. They're very skillful. They're very subtle. They're very crafty. Trying to get you off the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. But speak the truth in love. If we do that, it says, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now he's talking about you. He's talking about your cooperation, your interaction, your symmetry with the other members of a church to be the body of Christ. He's talking about us being interwoven together. That's a blessing, amen? Being interwoven into the lives of other folks that have the same commitment, who have the same salvation, who are concerned about the same cause, who want to keep the same ordinances and keep them the way the Lord commanded them to be kept. Want to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, I have a personal relationship with the Lord, but I also have a corporate relationship with the Lord. Are you with me? And in the Bible, it says those that have a personal relationship with the Lord, they also have a corporate relationship with the Lord. They're a body. Okay? They're a body. They're a building. Each one of them make up a stone in a building for the inhabitation of the Spirit. They're a flock. Flock of sheep like to flock together. Okay? They're an assembly. They meet together in the name of the Lord to worship, to observe His ordinances, to teach His Word. Amen? That's why we come together, to keep His ways. What a blessing it is to be part of the Lord's church. I thank God for His church. I thank God for His gentle people. I thank God for the privilege of being a part of the Lord's church. Now, maybe there's some other things I'm going to say later. But let me say this. One aspect of the corporate relationship that you have with the Lord as a body, as a member, is that you are a point of accountability for the other members of the church. You know, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it tells us that we are never to forsake to assemble ourselves together. Some people have picked up, now they were being persecuted. And the Hebrew writer said, it don't matter if people are losing their head and being burned at the stake, you don't stop assembling together. You know, there are very few things that qualify for a good excuse for not assembling with God's people. It's expected of you by the Lord. That's what the Scriptures teach. But in the previous verse of that 10th chapter of Hebrews, it says that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. We come together and we edify one another. Encourage one another. Each one of us need to be a point of encouragement, a point of building up the cause of Christ, a point of teaching the cause of Christ, a point of reference toward others and in others' lives, where that they can look at you and understand that there are things that you need to do for the cause of Jesus Christ. They should encourage good works. Good works. Encourage good works. Well, I'm done. Stand to your feet. God bless you. There's a certain amount of camaraderie and harmony and fellowship within the body of Christ. But we are fitly joined together. There's no such thing as free agents. We are accountable to the Lord's church. The power was given to the Lord's church. Our ministries must be within the confines of the Lord's church. We exercise our gifts within the framework of the Lord's church. That's very clear in Ephesians chapter 4. We don't go off on personal ministries, you know, apart from the Lord's church. No. It's within the context of the Lord's church. See, there's always to be an assembly and a body where that Christ gets all the glory. Because there's to be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. All right, let's just let me give you a quick summary, real quick. Everybody needs a church. You got to be saved before you can be a member of the Lord's church. You have to be born again. You have to repent. You have to have the moral requirements. Then you need the ceremonial requirements, which is baptism by immersion. I believe that you need to have it under the authority of the right church. A ceremonial ordinance that you surrender to to be identified with the body of Christ. Let me point something out. There's a lot of people that say that you get saved into the church. That's wrong. Somebody who is saved and not baptized is not a member of the Lord's church. You must be saved and baptized to be a member of the Lord's church. You meet the conditions, and then mystically, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He intertwines you into the body. He puts you in the body. The Holy Spirit does that. The Lord adds to the church, but you must first be saved and baptized. Without that, you can't experience the blessings of the Lord's church. Well, that's my message today. Go ahead and sing a verse of some song. I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life right now. I felt led to preach on this message. I pray that it blesses you. I hope you understand it. I hope you're experiencing it. I'm thankful to be a member of the Lord's church. It's a local, independent body of baptized believers who are in cooperation to keep His ordinances, to preach His word, to observe His commands, to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the world. They are committed to one another, to aid one another and help one another for the advancement of the Lord's cause. It's not about us, it's all about Jesus. And we stay Christ-centered and cross-focused, right? We lift up the cross to people so they can be saved. God bless you. Let's close with a song.